few years ago at the feast, I think it was right after the feast, we were eating in a breakfast buffet in a hotel. And this one little kid was yelling across the room, "I want sausage. I want sausage." And he kept yelling it and yelling it. And, of course, the mother did nothing, and the kid kept yelling and yelling. And it was rather annoying, to say the least. No humility with this kid. The whole place knew that he wanted sausage, and he wasn't getting any sausage. So, and he wanted it now. So he was impatient, and he was demanding. Now, you know, in this society, we see that happening more and more. Little kids are demanding, and they're not the type of examples that we should emulate. And yet, not all kids are that way. A few years ago, when we were in Daytona, I was in the lazy river, you know, in these inner tubes, and you could just relax. But I wasn't the only, I was the only adult in there, and there were a couple little kids in there. And these two little kids wanted to get ahead of me, go forward. And so I was really going slow, and so this one kid decided he'd swim under me. And he did. And he, another kid went by and bumped my inner tube, and in both cases, though, they looked back and said, "Sorry, sir." Kind of surprised me. Wow, that's an interesting attitude. And so this went on for a couple of times around, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to move over here and let these kids pass. And when I pulled to the side, one of them said, both of them said, "Thank you, sir." It was rather surprising. And I thought, wow. That's the type of example that I would call the humble, yielding, kind little attitude, contrite attitude of a child. Now, we already heard from Mr. Zollner about Matthew 18, verse 3, in which it says that unless you are converted and become as a little child or as little children, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's pretty serious. So we are to become converted, be converted, and become as little children. What does that mean for us as adults? What does that mean to be as a little child, to be humble like a little child? The sermon today, the title is Becoming Childlike. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39. I believe we all understand the dynamics of this. Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, and Moses is recalling the occasion when they were to go into the promised land but did not do so. And so he recalls that their little ones, your little ones, your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they'll go in there. They'll go into the promised land. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, you take your journey. And the adults had to journey for 40 years in the wilderness. But here we find an interesting statement that today your children have no knowledge of good and evil. In a sense, when children are born, they're born in a neutral state, and yet as they grow older, they're going to be influenced by the society around them. And so that influence has to be counteracted. And we find how that is to be done in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 to 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is an ongoing instruction. It's not only to parents, but to grandparents as well, that we should be teaching our children the right way in which to live. And so the way we counteract the evil that's in this society and the gimme attitude and the attitude of pride and arrogance is to teach our children and grandchildren the ways of God. So what about us as Christians? You know, in a similar situation, before we were called into God's church, we were really ignorant of his ways. We were basically influenced by society and by whatever other people taught us who did not know the truth. We were influenced that way until we were called by God. And then God called us out of that evil and out of that corruption into his truth. So now we understood his truth, and we also understood that the evil that's out there can be very persuasive. It's interesting what Jesus called his disciples over here in Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and in verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. The babes are his disciples, to the people that were listening to him and to his words, those who were listening to his sermons and to his teachings, that they were babes. And not the wise and the prudent of the world, but of babes. So the truth was being revealed to these people, but Christ referred them to them as babes. And so they were learning. They were learning right at the beginning certain things of what was right. But how much of the full knowledge of God and Jesus Christ do little babes have? Do people have who are in the church, when they first come in the church? I think if you think about it, you look back at coming into the church and you began to learn certain things that you had not known before. We had not known before. We begin to learn. Because we realize that coming into the church, we got to do some changing. 1 Corinthians 3. Here was a congregation that had a number of difficulties. And Paul basically told them, you're carnal. And notice what he says here. He says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. See, originally Jesus said, I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed this knowledge to babes. And then Paul is saying, look, I can't get through to you. You're just babes. You're carnal. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you're not able to receive it. All you could do is drink the milk. In other words, the very basics of Christianity. For you're still carnal. Because where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? So he's showing there's a difference here. That as babes, we're supposed to grow in knowledge and to grow out of carnality. And so that needs to be changed. We must be moving along and being in the church for a while, and a number of us have, from just receiving the milk of the word to receiving the solid food, like meat. They were not able to receive it yet, the solid food like meat. Now, meat, for instance, provides the physical body to grow and to become mature And in the same way, we need the milk of God's, we need not only the milk of God's word, but the meat from God's word to grow spiritually. Let me read something here from the WebMD website that they mention about meat. And I quote here, that protein is part of every single body tissue. That gives an idea of how important it is to children who are by their very nature growing all the time. And I think we're all aware of it. Our kids grow. You know, they grow out of their shoes real quick. They grow out of their clothes. They keep growing. And then they get a growth spurt in their early teens. So they're growing all the time. But it's part of every single body tissue. It goes on here in this article that protein provides calories, but its amino acids are what the body really needs. Amino acids are raw materials for building new cells and tissues. And protein is found in animal and in plant foods, but there is a difference. Animal foods supply the essential amino acids that your child's body cannot make on its own, and no plant food supplies all of the amino acids. So the growing body, and this again, I'm quoting from WebMD, the growing body needs meat, and so do we. So do we. If we're going to be growing spiritually, we cannot just rely on the basics of the Word of God. We need the basics. I mean, a child develops right away when they're young, and they need that milk. But after a while, they need some solid food. And we do as well. Let's look at Hebrews 5, because the author here is telling us something very profound. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So he's talking to the Hebrews here, and he's actually referring to, you look at the context about Melchizedek. And who is Melchizedek? And we know that Melchizedek was truly the priest of the great high God, and Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. And so he was explaining this to the Hebrews, but he said, you need some solid food because you're not able to teach this to others. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what we're seeing here is that if all we do is partake of milk, we're unskilled, we're a babe, and we need to have more. We need to have more. We have to move from milk that is only for babes to the solid food. We have to be skilled in the Word of God. In other words, if we would go through Hebrews 5, would we be able to sit down with someone and teach them exactly what Hebrews 5 is talking about? The depth of Hebrews 5. That's just one example. Full age represents those who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Remember, as we saw before, that babes, when they're little, they don't have that knowledge of good and evil. That has to be taught. And as we grow, we need to know the differences as we mature spiritually between what is good and what is evil. And that is by reason of use, through experience. By understanding God's word, we can know right from wrong. We need to be fully mature in understanding God's word. Now, one of the best ways we can do to explain this, I think, is found over here in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. One of the ways that this could be explained, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. I mean, we just saw the kids up here who were singing. And, you know, children of and by themselves don't have this proclivity to go out and kill somebody. They don't go out to want to steal, or they don't want to hurt somebody. And so in malice, which is referred to as wickedness, they're not that way. They're not out there to be wicked. And so what Paul is saying here is, you know, as children, in malice, wickedness, be like babes, but in understanding, as children, as babes, in understanding, be children in understanding. Do not be children in understanding. We have to be older, mature in the ways of God. And so, babes, as they grow older, are influenced by the society. And they are, just as we are as well. And it's by Satan. We have to counteract that influence by teaching them what's right and wrong. So too do we need that. We need it. Growing up in the church, you know, we've heard the basic milk of the word, but we need more. We need more. We need to be taught God's ways and follow them and remain free from this evil mindset that is in the world around us. We have to have childlike attitudes, and that comes from being mature in the ways of God. So if we wanted to boil down what it means to be childlike and being children in the eyes of God, it boils down to attitude, boils down to character. Attitude and character. Humbleness. And yielding to God. It requires from us a repentant frame of mind on a regular basis. Continually, where we go to God and ask Him to guide us and be taught by God the Father. Where we're never resisting His directions or His insight or His instructions. It means we're to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of all things pertaining to God. It's a regular basis that we have to do. So with that background of what God is expecting of us, let's notice some advice that the Apostle John gives us in how we are to be little children. And a lot of this advice is found over here in 1 John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1. And notice, and we'll see this as we go through this section here, about how we are being addressed. This is how we are being addressed as members. How he addressed the members. My little children. My little children. These things I write to you, verse 1 of chapter 2, so that you may not sin. First thing we see here is, my little children, don't sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. You do not break God's word, His laws. Now, when we do, and we do sin, as it says, let's just look at verse 8 of chapter 1, just across the page. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say, oh, we're just fine, I'm doing okay, there's no problems here, well then we make God out to be a liar. As it says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we're seeing that little children, not to sin. So we have to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Because if we follow and practice what is wrong, that is sinful. So we have to understand what is right and wrong. And don't sin. But if anyone sins, verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what does an advocate do? What does it mean we have an advocate? Now, remember, this is being written to little children. Don't sin. If you do sin, we have an advocate. So we're going to get into some depth of understanding here. John is giving us some depth of understanding. Now, according to the Greek, this word, and this comes from Help's Word Studies, this word parakletos means close beside. Close beside. And properly, when it was used in Greek culture, it was a legal advocate. A legal advocate who actually made the right judgment call of being, because he was able to be close to the situation. Being the right judgment call because he's close to the situation. In the term of the New Testament times, it was like an attorney, someone giving evidence that stands up in court. Now, that's what the word was used for. Thayer's dictionary mentions this. An advocate is one who is called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, a helper and a comforter. Hence, one who pleads another's cause before a judge. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, kind of like a legal assistant, an advocate. That's what that word means. Now, in the case of Jesus Christ, he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he pleads with God for the pardon of our sins. See, Jesus is right there. See, our prayers go to God. We ask our prayers through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus and God communicate. And Jesus is our advocate for us. So, one thing we've got to remember here is that as our high priest, Jesus is right there at the hand of God as God hears our prayers and pleads on our behalf. That's pretty deep, if you think about it. But not only that, there's something else to remember here that is brought out. And we see in verse 2, Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Now, we don't often use the word propitiation in our everyday language. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. He's the propitiation of our sins. What does that mean? Now, this comes again from the Help's Word Studies. The Greek basically means, the word means atonement. Atonement. By the sacrifice of himself, he provided the ultimate atonement for our sins. Now, here's something else to consider. Look at the verb tense. We have an advocate. It's present. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's present tense. This comes from the Cambridge Bible for Colleges. Note the present tense throughout. We have an advocate. He is a propitiation. This condition of things is perpetual. It's not something that took place once long ago. It is ongoing. It is ongoing. And Cambridge Bible says that in his glorified body, the Son is ever acting thus. And they contrast this with 1 John 3:16. Let's just notice a page over, 1 John 3:16. Notice what it says here. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now that's past tense. He laid down his life for us. That was a one-time sacrifice that he gave for us. But here, in chapter 2, it doesn't say we had an advocate or he was our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is our advocate. Expositors mentions this about this verse, these two verses here. Our advocate does not plead that we are innocent or gives extenuating circumstances. I find that interesting because sin is sin is sin. And sin is evil. It goes against God's ways. What does Jesus Christ do? Expositor says he acknowledges our guilt and presents his work, his atonement, his sacrifice as the ground for our acquittal. He doesn't give any extenuating circumstances. He said he sinned. He broke the law. However, as an advocate and as an atonement, that's the ground that he gives for our acquittal of that sin. That's how we're cleansed by sin. Notice chapter 1, verse 7. Notice how we're cleansed by sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't say cleansed, but cleanses. Present tense. So it goes on. Even though his sacrifice was one, it happened in the past, but his blood and his sacrifices for all time. And not only for us, but for all people, all who have sinned. Having a childlike attitude helps us understand all these things even more deeply and more maturely. We come to accept this. We have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, as we see, John is writing some very deep things here. There was a lot of persecution going on in the church at this particular time in the 90s AD. And he's wanting to get the members to remember what Jesus Christ had been doing and is doing for them. This leads us to the next point to look at. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18, and I'll just read through it, verses 18 to 23. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. But they weren't of us. If they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Then verse 23, who denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, according to Barnes' notes on this section here, the word Antichrist can denote anyone who goes against Jesus Christ, who claims to either be in the place of Christ, who claims that he's coming in the name of Jesus Christ, who is in opposition to Christ in any manner. The word further applies to anyone who's opposed to Jesus Christ, whatever ground the opposition might be. Whatever it is against Jesus Christ is an antichrist, whatever thoughts or ideas that are being produced here. We, though, have an anointing from God. Remember what happened when the minister laid his hands on us? It wasn't the minister giving us the Holy Spirit. It was God. And he did so through the hands of the ministry. We have an anointing from God, the Holy Spirit, and gives us understanding and helps us to know a lot of things. And that's why we know the truth. Like it says here, I've not written you because you don't know the truth, because you know it. You know the truth. And we have got to be discerning brethren. We've got to be discerning. I once heard an older man say, and I think a lot of you did too, don't just believe me, believe the Bible. Don't just believe me, believe the Bible. And we need to continue to do that. A childlike person will follow Jesus Christ, will follow his laws, his teachings, and will believe that he is our Savior. He is our present advocate and is our atonement. It is an ongoing thing that he works with us in that regard. And having God's Holy Spirit, we will be able to discern what is true and what is a lie. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 28. See something else here. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He is coming. And he's going to discuss things with each of us. You know, he's going to talk to us. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Is born of him. So let's look at this, what this means here. In other words, we should have confidence and not be ashamed when Jesus Christ returns. And if we continue to know that Jesus is righteous, then everyone practicing righteousness is born of him. In other words, we know the scripture. We've all heard the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek you the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. But we also note and his righteousness. Are we seeking his righteousness on a regular basis? Not just the kingdom, but his righteousness. Three times in this chapter, three times, members are referred to as little children. And in each case, we see a deep, mature aspect of Christianity. Don't sin. But when we do, Jesus Christ is there for us. And then we are to yield to God's Holy Spirit and discern truth from error. And third, we are to abide in him, to stay in him, live our lives according to his life. Now let's look at four more instructions that we find in this book for us as little children. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't let anyone deceive you, and practice righteousness. I'm sure we realize we all live in a deceitful world, and it continues to get worse. But guess what? It's going to get really bad when the beast and false prophet come along, because they're going to show signs and wonders. And Jesus warned us. He said if the very elect could be deceived, they could be. We don't want to be, you know. We've got to make sure we are not. We see this point reiterated time and time again. I've noticed recently, even the material coming out from last night was an excellent Friday Night Live Bible study about how the early church was being deceived. If you haven't had an opportunity to look at that Bible study, it's very interesting how that happened. You know, little children basically believe everything they're told. They really do. And they trust that it's right. I didn't know until I was 8 years old that there was no Santa Claus. I believe there was. But they believe everything. Do we believe everything we see or we read about or we hear about? Children of God need to be discerning. And so that's a very important aspect here. Don't let anyone deceive us. All right, chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So this is called hypocrisy, to just say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm doing all right. Yeah, but what are we doing? What are our actions? Do we just come to church? Do we pretend we're a Christian? What do we do during the rest of the week? So we have to ask ourselves the question. It's easy to say, oh, okay, I'm following God. But we've got to live it. There's more to just words. There's action. There has to be action. And truth is the foundation and the support for all that we do. It has to be based on truth. All right, chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them. It's referring to those who are deceiving. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, for he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, there's some depth here. We've got to know that what is in us through the Holy Spirit is greater than what's out there in society. The deceivers, the world hears the deceivers. He who knows God hears God. Spirit of truth and error. What dwells in us? What is most important? Is it God's spirit or is it carnality? Remember what happened in Corinth. They're called children, but they were carnal. And yet we are children of God, but we cannot be carnal. We have to have an attitude of maturity. Do you know that God and evil cannot coexist together? There is no coexistence with God and evil. And it should be the same way with us, with God's Holy Spirit in us. What should be directing us in our lives is God's Spirit and not our carnality. We're human. That's true. We're not yet perfect. We're not yet totally spirit. So there is that carnal influence on a regular basis. But what takes precedent in our thinking and in our action? It has to be God's Holy Spirit. So not just don't, you know, love in word or in speech, but in action. And then notice how the book concludes. Chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Or so be it. Now, we may not have a physical idol in our house that we bow down to, but what takes us away from God? What is it that's out there taking us away from the worship of God? In ancient Israel, it was the religions of the society around them. It was the paganism of the religions around them. For us, it could be anything. Any type of thought, idea, philosophy, or some physical thing that can take us away from God. There can be no compromise. We've got to keep ourselves away from idols. And this is to children, members in the church. Later in 2 John and in 3 John, we read how John was concerned about the members. And I mentioned earlier, there was a lot of persecution going on. But let's look at these encouraging statements over here in 2 John 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Whom I love in the truth. And what was encouraging was verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. So there were people, members, who were following God and walking in the truth. Notice then 3 John 4. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my brethren walk in the truth. So the emphasis has always been that God wants us as his children to walk in his truth. We have to know the difference between good and evil and follow the good. We are to be little children in attitude and humility. But we better be mature when it comes to the differences between what is right and what is wrong. That takes discernment and a closeness to God that can't be neglected. A lot of us have been in the church for a long time. Met a number of people who've been in the church for a long time at the feast. This was my 60th feast. And, you know, there's one thing that I think we all have to be aware of, and that is as we grow older physically, we can get feeling a little bit tired physically. We get weary. But we cannot let that physical weariness affect us spiritually. We just can't. I mean, all these children have all this energy. And we were able to spend a few days with our grandbaby. She's no longer a grandbaby. She's, you know, she's walking and she's running. And she's exhausting to try to keep up and where she's going, what she's doing. And it's incredible. She has all that energy. And I got to thinking, you know, here we are physically getting tired and weary. How are we doing spiritually? Are we getting tired spiritually? You know, I think every week we come together on the Sabbath and we all enjoy each other's company. And I often wonder, well, okay, we hear God's words on the Sabbath. What do we all do during the week? We don't see each other during the week. We're kind of by ourselves. We don't have a lot of the programs that we used to have years ago of spokesman clubs and graduate clubs and weekly Bible studies and activities. So our only time really where we really get to see one another is on the Sabbath. How energetic are we during the week spiritually? Spiritually. That's a question, and only you and I can answer that on our own. We have to analyze that. I mean, are we looking deeply in the scriptures to really change, or are we wanting to do better in our lives? Are we being diligent? We heard that where we were at the feast. I mean, it really hit home. We got to be really more determined that we need to be close to God. You know, this is our time, our calling, and we need to be close to God. And so, what do we do from week to week between services? And I know we all have work, we all have jobs, and I know we have school, and we have all these activities, but what do? When it comes to our spiritual energy, no matter how old we are physically, what do we do? It's a question. It's a question I wonder about. I got to make sure, even as you know, you get older and you get tired, that the spiritual energy doesn't wane. And the way to counteract that is to stay close to God and ask God for help. Keep, you know, looking at God's word. So, as we continue to teach our children and our grandchildren the right way to live and understand the differences between good and evil, we need God to continue to teach us to become more mature in his ways. We just do. And his laws, and especially his truth. And we want to be able to hear from God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. So that's all part. That's all part of having this childlike attitude in the eyes of God.